Good morning, everybody. My name is Hao Ran. If you haven't met me, welcome to Marsfield Community Church. You'll want to keep your Bibles open to 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll spend a lot of time there this morning. Here's a quick story apropos of nothing. In some of the older translations of the Bible, when it says foreigners and exiles, the older translations will say aliens and strangers. In this passage and a couple of other passages like it, Hebrews, Ephesians, once we were visiting a church 10 years ago, give or take, and a passage like this was read. My son Micah was about 4 at the time, so old enough to know something about science fiction, young enough not to have any self-control. So when they read aliens and strangers, he says out loud, so the entire church can hear, aliens? Completely flabbergasted that aliens could be in the Bible. I think exiles is probably a more helpful translation. Let's pray and then let's get into God's word. Father in heaven, thank you for the Bible, thank you for your word to us, and Father, we pray that you'll help us think about what it means to be foreigners and exiles in this world. Would you help me to speak clearly? Would you help all of us to have open minds and open hearts? Would you help us to listen to what you have to say to us? And Lord God, would you bless our time together today? In Jesus' name, amen. It was a while ago now, and at maybe 10 years or so, and the church we were going to at the time didn't do carol services. Now, Sarah's really big on carol services, so she's like, oh, we've got to go to a carol service. So while we were going to that other church, we would visit other churches during Christmas to go to the carol services. And so we found a local church we went to visit, and our next-door neighbours were Chinese, not Christian, and we thought it'd be great to take their daughter along. Their daughter's the same age as ours. And so we visited this church and we were chatting to different people. Sarah had the boys, I had the 2 girls. I was chatting to somebody, getting to know them. And they said, oh, is this your daughter? And I said, yes. And then I realized that she was pointing at the wrong girl. A natural mistake, but a bit unfortunate. It's one of those weird things where sometimes I forget that my children don't exactly look like me. Obviously, they're half Chinese, they're half Caucasian. They live in between. One of the reasons that I forget that they don't look like me, at least not racially like me, is because I too, in some strange way, that I managed to create 3 children who are basically the exact representation of my mental representation of self. You see, when I think about myself, who am I? Well, my parents are Chinese, but I grew up in Australia, and so I live in between 2 worlds. I live in between. I'm a bit Chinese and a bit Australian, a bit of both, bit of neither. There's an expression for people like me. Third culture kids, right? Because when you grow up in between 2 cultures, quite often you end up in an in-between place where you're in a third place. And you have to figure out, where do I really belong and how do I belong? What does that look like? Now, in some sense, you've experienced this too, haven't you? What it's like to feel in between, what it's like to wrestle with, where do you really belong? And maybe you're a country kid and you moved to the city. Maybe you're a Sydney-sider and you spend some time in Melbourne. Maybe you're an Australian but you've done some travelling overseas. And whether you go from country to city, whether you go from Sydney to Melbourne, Australia to overseas, things are different, all right? The language is different. The people are subtly different. The customs are different. The jokes are different. But you don't have to go as far afield as overseas. You might remember what it was like to start a new school. Go from primary school to high school. Maybe you remember what it was like to go from high school to university or to TAFE or to college. Maybe you remember what it was like to start a new job for the first time. You walk in. Everything is odd. Everything is different. You feel out of place. I mean, all these people are different. And the culture in this school or this job, it's different. The language is different. The in-jokes are different. And you wonder yourself, do I really belong here? Do I really belong here? I think our passage today speaks really deeply and powerfully to that feeling of unbelonging. And the key verse that we're going to circle around and around and around is 1 Peter chapter 2, that verse 11, where he says, "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles." Being a foreigner, being an exile, is at the very heart of what Peter has to say. And because being a foreigner and an exile is very much about living in between and about not belonging. I think the Bible has a great deal to speak to us about how to live as exiles. And I think it speaks to us powerfully about how do you live when you don't feel like you belong. But it also has a great deal to say about where we do truly belong. Let me give you an idea of where we're going today in this sermon. And I apologize in advance, but this outline betrays the Australianness that lives inside my brain. So, do we belong? Point one, yeah. Point two, nah. And point three, sorta. Yeah, nah, sorta. You think I'm kidding. But point one, yes, Jesus means we belong. Point two, nah, Jesus means we don't truly belong. And point three, Jesus means we live in between. Sorta. Yeah, nah, sorta. Hans laughed when I told him the my sermon outline. Now, I've said this before, but like a lot of sermons in this series, this sermon is to Christians about the Christian life. So if you're here and you're not a Christian and you're visiting, I apologize that there isn't anything directly to you, but I hope this sermon helps you think about what it is to be Christians and why Christians are the way they are, and to seriously consider like how great the Christian life really is. So that having been said, let's get into it. Point one, yeah. 1 Peter 2, verse 9 to 12. Let me reread it. The Bible tells us there's one place that we always belong, one place where we're always accepted. Verse 9, "But you are a holy people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." I love that. Once, you are not a people, but now you are the people of God. And it's a really succinct story, and it's a journey from exclusion to inclusion. Right? Once you were not a people, once you were excluded, you were othered, you were on the outside. You weren't in the cool crowd. You weren't picked for the sports team. You didn't get invited to all the parties. You were not a people. But then you became a Christian. And your personal journey is also a story of becoming something bigger, belonging to something bigger, of being included. Right? It's as if Jesus ripped up your Australian passport and gave you a brand new passport, and it says you're now a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Here is a place where now you belong. Have you ever been lost in a crowd? Imagine for a minute standing and you're in this massive crowd. Maybe you're at a music festival or a big football game. There's hundreds of thousands of people here. It's a crowd and you're lost. You're on your own. You don't know anyone out there. You feel very much alone. And then you start to see groups of people congregating. They're speaking other languages, they're laughing at their own jokes, they all seem to be having a lot of fun. And here you are, just standing alone in this crowd. But then, you see somebody walking through the crowd. It's Jesus. And it's almost as if the crowd opens up parts like the Red Sea. He walks up to you, he taps you on the shoulder, he says, "Come with me." And he brings you alone, and soon you're standing with a group of random people, and you have nothing else in common except you've all been called by Jesus. And he says, "Hey, now you're all my people. Call yourself Christians. Here's where you are." Verse 9, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you were all alone, and now you're hanging out with the King." So when you become a Christian, you become a part of something bigger. That's why Christians have the church. It's why we need the church. Have you ever had a Christian say, I really need to go to church on Sunday? And to that, you whack them on the back of the head. Well, you don't really, because that's not pastorally sensitive, but you whack them on the back of the head and say, look at this passage. Why wouldn't you? What we belong to is something glorious. You're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. It's not that you've joined a random football team, one team in a league of 12 or 16 or 20. It is the singular team. It's the king's team. He handpicks every single player. The royal team, God's special possession. He loves it. He cares for it. You're part of it. Once upon a time, you didn't have a team, but now we're all on Team Jesus. You're part of a global movement. And what that means is you have a shared kinship, a shared common experience with people you've never met all across the world. I don't know if you've had this experience. Maybe you haven't, but you will. When you meet somebody you've never met and immediately you feel this kinship, right? Do you realize that you have more in common with a Christian nomad among the Fulani people in West Africa, or a Christian member of with the Vision with Values Party in Guatemala, or a lecturer at Edinburgh Theological Seminary? You have more in common with them than with your own family. This is how I felt when I met Sarah's maternal grandfather. I'd never met him before. I went to meet Sarah's family. They were renovating their house, so they were leaving this tiny house. So I had to stay up the road with Grandfather Don. And on first glance, we had nothing in common, right? I'm a city kid. I'm Chinese. I studied philosophy at university. He was an old white man, used to be a miner in Port Kembla, an engineer, a practical man. But in the morning, we started talking about churches and theology. I mentioned one of my favorite preachers. He said, oh yeah, I know him. He came as a kid on a beach mission 50 years ago that I was leading. And I said, I've been leading beach missions for 8 years. And we started talking about Scripture Union, and he was talking about the CMS missionaries that he had on his fridge. These are all people that I sort of knew indirectly. He talked about somebody who came to his church to do student ministry. And I said, well, that's what I'm planning on doing next year, actually. And it was suddenly like I'd known him forever. Hopefully, that's the experience you felt when you walked into church. Right? Churches are imperfect, and our church is imperfect, but even so, there's a feeling we want everyone to experience when they walk in that door. From people who've been here 7 years to people who've been here 7 minutes. I mean, that's why we have a welcoming team, an integration team, hospitality team. We want people to feel like they belong here. Because church, it's just a foretaste of our eternal home where we belong. Now and forever and always. So Jesus means we belong. That's point one. But point two, we don't belong. Because part of being on Team Jesus is that not everyone likes Jesus. Verse 10. Verse 11. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives amongst the pagans, and by that he means non-Christians, live such good lives amongst the non-Christians that although they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. In 1 Peter 4, if you flick over a page, he expands on this idea. He's talking about Christians. Verse 3, for you spent enough time in the past doing what pagans, once again, non-Christians, doing what non-Christians choose to do, living in debauchery and lust and drunkenness and orgies and carousing and detestable idolatry, and they are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. Simply put, non-Christians think Christianity is strange. I mean, you've experienced this, haven't you? Have you ever tried to explain to a non-Christian why Christians think it's really important not to have sex before marriage? They look at you like you're an alien. Because in our culture, in our society, where sex is everywhere, it's on every TV show, every billboard, every teenage boy's phone, the idea of denying yourself is so foreign that you might as well be a Martian. Or maybe it's Saturday night, you're out with some friends, you're having a great time. You know this party is going to go all night. You could stay and you can have a lot of fun, but it's Saturday night and you're thinking, you look at your watch and you know, I'm serving in church tomorrow morning. Maybe you're on music, maybe you're teaching the kids, Maybe you need to bake some stuff for morning tea. So you go, well, you know what, it's 11 o'clock, I'm going to call it a night, I'm going to go home, get a good 8 hours of sleep so I can serve and do a really good job tomorrow morning. How does that go down with your non-Christian friends? They look at you like you're crazy. What are you doing? Come out, stay out, party. They don't understand the motivations that form your decision. As far as they're concerned, you're an alien. You're an alien, so am I. Monday to Saturday, we live in a different world. We bump into people with different values, different morality, different beliefs, different attitudes to sex and money, charity and forgiveness. Those feelings of not belonging, they're entirely natural. And you're going to keep on feeling them as you live in this world. Because at the end of the day, this world, it's not ours. It's not our team anymore. We're on Team Jesus. And if you're on Team Jesus, you don't belong. And the world doesn't understand you, not really. So, Jesus means we belong, but Jesus also means we don't belong. And so as Christians, we live in the in-between. Because we're still living here in this world, right? And so what do? So here's the million-dollar question. If we belong to Team Jesus, we don't belong in this world, how should I live in this world? The Bible has a wonderful metaphor of how to live in between, and it's called the exile. Now, when I say metaphor, the exile was a real live historical event. The Old Testament is a real historical record, but also in God's control over space and time and destiny and human history, the exile has been recorded for us to show us how to live in the in-between. God says the Old Testament was written for us as modern-day Christians. So we're going to flick back now. We're going to turn our attention to Jeremiah 29. I'll give you a moment to find it because it's a long way back. Jeremiah 29. Let me fill you in on some backstory here. Jeremiah, just by the way, is just one of my favorite books in the Bible. I spent a lot of time with Jeremiah. And what we have here is a letter written to people in the exile. For various geopolitical reasons, some of the people of God now find themselves living in between Jerusalem and between Babylon. Jerusalem's their true home, their spiritual home, but right now, in the moment, they live here in Babylon. They're exiles. And to make matters worse, Babylon is a foreign land, and it's a place that has often been at war with the people of God. Sounds a bit familiar. They're hostile to the people of God. But yet, some of them have grown up in Babylon. They've been born in Babylon. They've grown up. They've married. It's where they live. And they know Babylon's not their true home. And so they wrestle with, how do they live in between two worlds? And so into this story, God writes this letter through Jeremiah. And as I read this, I want you to think about this metaphor, right? Babylon is this world where we live, but we don't belong. And Jerusalem is a promised land, our eternal home. Let me read it. I'll start from verse 4. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, and do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Don't let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They're prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. That's Jerusalem. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me, and when you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I have carried you into exile. All right, so what have we learned about living in between? Here are three quick lessons about living as exiles. Lesson one, let's start at the end. All right. that last paragraph, he says, when 7 years are completed for Babylon, I'll come to you. Fix in mind our future hope when 7 years are completed. For the people of God, there's a day coming 7 years from now when God will come to rescue. Not in eternity, and maybe not tomorrow, but in 7 years. It's in the future. It's a lifetime away. Verse 11, I know the plans I have for you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Right? In that future, he will search, he will rescue, he will bring people out of everywhere, bring you out of captivity. He's going to bring you safely home. That's God's plan, to bring us home to a place where we really will prosper. So live, but look forward to the day. Remember that our real home, our eternal home, our true home is in heaven. Don't forget where we really begot. Don't forget where we really belong. Think about the end. That's lesson one. Lesson two, plan for tomorrow. Let me reread verse 4-7. He says, verse 5. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Imagine you're stranded on a desert island, right? If you're stranded on a desert island, the day that you live for is the day you get rescued. And if you know you're getting rescued in the next day or two or three, you're just going to hunker down, you're going to stay safe on the beach, you're going to catch some fish, stay close to the shore, wait till you get rescued. But if you know, if you imagine that the day of rescue is 7 years away, then you're going to live a little bit differently, aren't you? You're going to take full advantage of your island. This is your home now for 7 years. You're going to study every animal, every plant. You're going to figure out what things you can safely eat. You're going to spend some time making proper tools. You're going to find the things you can eat and cultivate them and make a farm so you've got lots of food to eat. You're not just going to sleep under a tree. You're going to build a proper house, aren't you? That can survive all the different seasons. Build houses, settle down, plant gardens, eat what they produce. All of these things are things with a future, right? If you plant a vegetable, it'll be months before you eat the produce. If you plant a fruit tree, it'll be years before you get to eat the fruit from that tree. Building a house takes months. Marrying and having children takes longer. God's saying, be sensible, make plans. Follow through, keep persisting. Right? There's a great deal of value in doing what, say, Gene is doing, taking 2 years off work and doing 2 years to train in gospel ministry. Or take a year or two or three off and go and study at a Bible college. Prepare for a lifetime of ministry and serving the church and the people around you. Lesson one, look to the end. Lesson two, plan for tomorrow. But lesson three, and I think this is key. I think this is, I think this is really important. Verse seven, he says, love the city. Seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray the Lord too for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. What a strange thought, isn't it? Look around this foreign city. Look at all these people who don't like you. Look at all these people who think you're an alien. And think, how can I help the city to prosper? How can I bring it peace? How can we, as exiles, how can we look after it? How can we care for it? The mindset is, how can I make this world around me better? It doesn't matter that you don't belong. It doesn't matter that they look at Christians strangely. Seek their prosperity anyway. Pray for them. Pray for this world. Pray for peace. Pray for prosperity. Right? If you look at Christians over the last two millennia, Christians didn't just plant churches. I mean, they built a lot of churches, but they also built hospitals. They built schools and universities. Christians built hospices and orphanages and women's refuges, soup kitchens. It's Christians who campaigned against slavery. It's Christians who campaigned against unjust working conditions, against children working at all, and campaigned for public education for the children. In America, the very first life insurance company was started by Christians. Life insurance was started to ensure that widows and orphans were looked after. It was called, it's a mouthful, the Corporation for the Relief of Poor and Distressed Widows and Children of Presbyterian Ministers. The first life insurance company in America. One of the best Christian organizations I know is called IJM, International Justice Mission. And they do an incredible amount of work by telling countries to listen to and obey the laws that they've actually got. And in so doing, they fight oppression and slavery and forced sex work and gender inequality and human trafficking and a whole host of injustice in the world. It's just, it's truly inspiring, right? They bring peace and prosperity and they seek the good of the city. So in your life, look around. How can you be a blessing to the people around you? How can you bless? How can you love them? How can you make their lives better? Right? God is calling us to be a good citizen, a good neighbor, a good co-worker, a good boss, a good employee, a good father, mother, son, daughter, sibling. Right? If you're a teacher, you don't just have to work for the Christian school. Work for the non-Christian school. You can teach Christian and non-Christian kids. We want everyone everywhere to prosper. And if you're a Christian, be a financial planner. Help Christians and non-Christians manage their money well, because we want them to prosper. Be a doctor, be a nurse, be a psychologist or an occupational therapist. Help people, Christian, non-Christian, doesn't matter. Help them in the difficulty and complexity of their lives. Be a good manager. Look after the people on your team. Love them, treat them well. Help them become better workers and better people. Become a politician, give good governance so that the city, the country can prosper in peace. Now you may ask me, well, how about the gospel? Don't we need to go out and preach the gospel as well? Well, yeah. Go and be a church planter. Go and be an evangelist. Go into full-time ministry. You can and you should, right? Still tell your friends about Jesus. Still invite them to church. Still share the gospel with them. These things are actually not mutually exclusive. In fact, they go hand in hand together. Let me bring you back to 1 Peter 2 and show you this. He says this, "Dear friends, I urge you." Let me just jump to verse 12. "Live such good lives among the pagans that although they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits." Right? There's a way in which the way that we live in this world, our good lives, our good deeds, as we love the people around us and serve them, it testifies to the people around you about God and how good he is. I'm going to finish by sharing a true story now. It's a little bit sensitive. I trust all of you in the room not to tell all and sundry, but for reasons that will become apparent, it would be bad for those concerned if it got on the internet. And so if you're at home listening on the live stream, sorry, we're going to pause this. We're going to kill the audio on the live stream. Put me on mute just so it doesn't go out on the internet. Think of this next few minutes as additional bonus content. Come to church next Sunday and ask me and I'll tell you in person. Are we muted? This world here is not our home. We don't belong here. Our heavenly home is there and it's waiting for us. But while we're here as foreigners and exiles, let's be a blessing to the people around us. Let's keep seeking their peace. Let's keep seeking their prosperity. Live such good lives among them that even though they see your good, that they may see your good deeds and glorify God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we want to thank you that you've rescued us out of darkness and brought us into light. We want to thank you that out of the crowd that you chose us and rescued us, and that we have citizenship in heaven, that we belong to you, that we're on Team Jesus, that we have a good and wonderful hope to look forward to. Father, would you help us to live as exiles in this world? Would you help us to keep fixing our eyes on eternity, but also make plans for tomorrow? And Father, while we're here, could you help us? Would you help us to seek peace and prosperity in this city? In this city, in this country, in this world, would you help us to love our neighbours, love our co-workers, love our families, love the people around us? And Father, we want to pray that ultimately everyone one day will belong to Team Jesus, that everyone will believe, everyone will see how good you are. And Father, we want to acknowledge right now how good you are. We want to keep praying for my friend. You'd help her and look after her and provide it all of her needs. And for all those, all the other friends that we can help, Father, we pray that you would look after them too. And we pray this in Jesus' name for his glory. Amen.